Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Welcome to Calvary Chapel here at Post. Yes, sir. Please open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. We're going to be reading verses 34, and we're going to go into chapter 11 up to verse 3, studying God's word this morning. There's a lot, and I'm excited what the Lord has for us. As I was studying and preparing this week, man, you know how the Lord, man, God's word, it just divides and just pierces. So I was like, "Woo, Lord, you're so good." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. Father, it's life-changing. And it pierces our hearts and our minds, and it changes us from the inside out, Lord, this morning. We're going to be talking about faith. Faith in you, Lord. All of your promises. Father God, I just ask that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would encourage us by your spirit and your word. Father, some of us this morning, Lord, our faith is being tested. Father, we're going through some storms. Father, some of us have lost jobs. Some of us have been told by a doctor that we have an illness. Father, some of us have been hurt by a relationship. Father, it is in these times, Lord, that we draw near to you and that our faith is being strong. And so I ask, God, that you would help us, Lord, because we need your help. So speak to us, Lord. Strengthen us, encourage us, Heavenly Father, by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we looked at how the author of Hebrews, he gave a severe warning to these Hebrew Christians that he's writing to and applies to us today regarding the sin of apostasy, which is the rejection of Jesus Christ. And for those who willfully commit this sin, we read that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then in verse 32, the author begins to encourage these believers by having them recall and to remember all the things that they have endured because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so starting in verse 34 of chapter 10 and carrying it to chapter 11, the author highlights the faith of the believer. You see, faith, without living it out, without applying it to your life, it's not faith. I heard this story once. There was a man that was walking across a tight rope across Niagara Falls. And if any of you guys have been to Niagara Falls, you know that's spooky. Yeah, I went there when I was a little kid, and it was, like, breathtaking. It was amazing. I'll never forget it. And so he's walking across this tight rope. I don't know if people still do that these days, but when I was little, like, a lot of people used to do that. Like, that was a thing. You have this big long pole, and then you walk across this tight rope, and at high, and there's no net underneath. It's just like, oh, ooh, wow. So this guy does it, and he gets to the other side. And then he turns around and he walks back and everybody's cheering. Woo! That was amazing! And he goes, "You want to see me do it again, but with a chair on my shoulder?" They were like, "Yeah!" So he does it. And so he walks across, turns around, and he comes back. Now the crowd has tripled. Everyone's screaming, man. They're like, "You were good! That was awesome! You're amazing!" And so he looks at the crowd and he says, "How many of you guys here believe that I can do this with somebody sitting on the chair?" They go, "Yeah, who first?" Crickets. No one said anything. You see, we can talk about faith, but do we really? really believe. We really believe in the times that the storms and life that we go through. Is it real to you? Is it tangible to you? You see, it is by grace through faith that you and I have been saved. And we read that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It is by faith that we come into this salvation through Jesus Christ and believing in him. It's not by works, as some people say it is. No, it's not. God's word is very clear. It is through faith. It is by faith that we draw near to the throne of God and by which we sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, we just taught on this a couple weeks ago. It says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Did you get that? It says, in full assurance of faith, not half. Full assurance. As believers, we live in faith and we die in faith, knowing who we are in Christ and where our promised home is. You see, faith is one of the three pillars in the life of a believer. We have faith, hope, and love. And we covered these when we read verses 22 through 25 of chapter 10, the three let us statements. The first thing is hope on faith, and then it talks about hope, and then it talks about love. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. This word faith is pistis in the Greek, and it means conviction of the truth, assurance, believe. It's used 244 times in the New Testament. The first use of this word is in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. You see, this centurion, this Roman soldier, approaches Jesus because his servant is paralyzed at home. And he wants his servant to be healed. He has a love for his servant. And he believes in Jesus Christ that he can heal him. And so he goes to Jesus and he says, can you heal my servant who's paralyzed and terrorized at home? And Jesus says, yes, let's go to your house. And he says, no, you don't have to. And I can just picture Jesus and all of his disciples in the crowd kind of like, gasp, like, what? And then the centurion tells him, and he says, all you have to do is speak, and my servant will be healed. He said, because I am a man in command. I tell my soldier, go, and he goes. I tell him, come, and he comes. And all you have to do is speak the word, Jesus, and my servant will be healed. And this is what Jesus says in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed. So he stops and he turns around and he addresses everybody that's there. And he says, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Ooh, what a great picture of faith. J. Oswald Sanders, I don't know if you ever heard of this man, but man, I tell you, ooh, this guy, Kyle, love the Lord, man. He's like a modern-day Spurgeon. If you guys ever studied Charles Spurgeon. Anyway, he says this. Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. That's good stuff. Hebrews chapter 10. Look with me at verse 34. We're going to read all the way to chapter 11, verse 3. And then we're going to come back and we're going to break down these verses. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joy fully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained the good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So in verses 34 to 39 of chapter 10, we have three things going on in these verses regarding the faith of these believers in Jesus Christ that I want us to look at this morning. The first is, if you notice in verse 34, we see that the believer is reminded. They're reminded that they allow their earthly and physical possessions to be taken away from them. And the author writes this in response to that, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. And this is the first thing that I wanted us to know is their faith overcame their circumstance and it fixed their eyes on eternity. And this is faith, believing in what is not physically seen at the moment. You see, their inheritance in heaven was more real to them than their earthly possessions. And if you notice how they set their faith, set their priority compass in place. Yeah, it's good to have stuff. Trust me, I like stuff. Stuff is good. Yeah, I got a like collection of stand-up paddle boards that I, you know, I take care of them, I wash them down, and you know. And so, yeah, there's things that we have. But it's having an understanding that we're faithful stewards of these things and they're all temporary. You see, we can't take them to the grave with us. Right? A person once said, you never see a U-Haul following a casket. All your stuff goes to somebody else. It's just stuff. It's just temporary. And when we have that faith in Jesus Christ, knowing where our home is and what is important, we see things as stuff. And I do, like, I gotta tell you, I was in the Bay Area for many years in California. And if you know Silicon Valley, man, everybody's rich. Well, I shouldn't say everybody, but you know, there's a lot of money there. And I got to tell you, I got caught up in that. I had to get rebuked by my wife because we were at a friend's place. And it's just, okay, so one of my friends, you know, people flip houses, right, for money? They flip hotels. And so when I went to his house to have dinner, they had shadows. I had friends that had nannies. What? And just like, would you please grab me my plate? I can take them to the kitchen, would you? So there was money, and I found myself getting caught up in that. And I wanted more things and more things. And my wife told me, and we're at my friend's house, I'll never forget this. She said, honey, what are you doing? I go, what do you mean, what am I doing? I'm like, you want to hold one? She just looked at me. She did. Husband, you know that book. Getting caught up in this because I found myself chasing things of this world and not chasing Jesus Christ. And that's what this is talking about here with these believers. And look at this word knowing. In the Greek, it's gnosko. And this is important because it means to recognize and understand completely by experience. Well, how do you gain this experience? How do you fully understand these things, right? Because there's no bus tours that take you into heaven and say, okay, this is your lot. This is what you're going to get. There's no brochures that talk about enduring possessions and showing you this and showing you when you have all of these things. It comes from the Word of God. Jesus spoke these words of truth and they believed it. And that's what faith is. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And then also in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, Jesus says this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rock and rust, I'm sorry, and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us that. The more you read and the more you study, the more you fall in love with God and fall in love with his word, the more you grow in your faith. The two are connected, and I speak from experience. You see, I always look at read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, and I would read my Bible and I would fall asleep. Or I'd read my Bible and I would be like, yeah, okay, yeah. And I was doing it just to do it because I was told to read your Bible. It wasn't until I sat down and I emptied myself of myself and I said, "Lord, this is my time with you. Please speak to me." And I started reading this word and it started jumping off the page. And I started seeing things that I never saw before. Same passages that I've been reading over and over again. And I found my faith starting to grow because I was understanding it. And it was being real to me. And I was applying it to my life. These two are connected. And I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are not studying God's word or diving in his word every day, please do so, because you are missing out. I have such a love for God's word. It's like oxygen to me. And I kid you not, if I go one day without being in God's word, my day is rubbish. And I'm not exaggerating. It is rubbish. It's powerful. You know what? Okay. Let's do this. I'm going to ask you guys, right? Because I can talk and talk and guess and be like, "Amen, yeah," and then go home and do it. I want to do something with you guys. The book of Ephesians has 6 chapters. It's in the New Testament. Starting tomorrow, I want all of us, and I'm going to do it with you. I want all of us to read one chapter a day. Can we do that?
Yes.
Yes. Can you raise your hand? But I'm going to keep you up there. Yeah. Yeah. Boom. 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 Wait. 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 Now it's in here. Praise the Lord. Let's do that together. And we read one chapter a day. So by the time Saturday comes, we'll be done with the book of Ephesians. And when you do that, pray, ask the Lord to speak to you, to give you understanding, and see what he does. I'm telling you, I'm not just saying this to say it. It's real. The second thing in verse 35 through 37 of chapter 10, the author builds up their faith and encourages them to endure, not to cast away their confidence, knowing the great reward and promise that they will receive once they have done the will of God. You see, the second thing is our faith needs to endure. It needs to be steadfast. Remember what we read in 22, full assurance of faith. You see, we may fall at times and we may lose our way, but our faith can never stop. You see, our faith is what picks us up so that we stop failing, we stop falling. We stand upon that. Now, it's not an excuse. Oh, I got faith, so I can keep sinning. No, no, that's not what I'm saying. They're saying that we do fall. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, I still fall. And I still need His forgiveness. But it's my faith in Jesus Christ that picks me back up. As we will see in chapter 11, which is called the Hall of Faith, many of the men and women of the Old Testament, they failed in the worst ways. You know, when I read chapter 11 of Hebrews, I go, man, this guy was a mess. He's like me. I have hope. But they're in the hall of faith because they never gave up on their faith. They pressed on despite what was going on in their lives. And because of this, we read that they obtained the good testimony through faith. And we're going to talk about this as we get into chapter 11. But here, by faith, we know that there is a great reward and a promise for us. When we get there, and we need to remain steadfast so that we finish the race strong. And then we don't quit. Last week, I talked about that. I shared a little bit about that. You know, it brought me to tears because, yeah. Where I told you that I went to this youth pastor's conference and I went there to quit. I was going to hang my head up. I'm done. And it was there that the Lord met me in the most powerful way. And I shared that with you guys last week. And if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you guys, don't quit. Don't quit. Hold on tight. Hold on tonight because it's worth it. There's an account in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33 of my boy Peter. I love Peter, the disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, Peter has what I have, foot and mouth disease. He would always open his mouth and be like, Peter, really? Again, that's me. So I love this guy. But in this account, the disciples are in the boat and Jesus tells them to go to the other side of Galilee. And so while they go, and keep in mind, these are fishermen. These are captains of vessels. This is their trade. They know this water. They were born and raised on this water. And as they go across, a storm hits them and they start fearing for their life. They're panicking. God tells me this was a legit storm. Because these are trained fishermen, trained captains. And so while they're out there, Jesus walks to them on the water. And Peter says, Lord, if that's you, call and I will come. And he says, come. And I'm giving you my paraphrase version. And so Peter gets out of the boat and he steps and he starts to walk on water because of his faith in Jesus Christ. But then all of a sudden, he looks and he turns away from Jesus and he looks at the storm that's surrounding him. And what happens? He begins to sink. He begins to sink because he took his eyes on Jesus Christ and he looked at the circumstance. He looked at the waves and the storms around him. And so he cries out to the Lord. And this is what the Lord says to him. Oh, you of little faith. Man, that's heart piercing. This is Peter, a war. Jesus says that to him. By faith, he endured and live out the will of God through our lives. And so, be encouraged. And so, how do we endure in faith? And I touched on this already. Every day we need to be in God's word. Every day we need to be in prayer, and we need to get plugged in the church here, serving in ministry. You see, I talked about God's word, prayer, Charles Spurgeon. Man, this, if you ever can read anything that he has written, I highly recommend it. Charles Spurgeon had a church. Thousands would attend. And these, okay, well, keep in mind, they had buggies and horses, and most of them walked. So stop complaining, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thousands went to every service to hear this man preach God's word. And when people would come to visit his church, he would take them downstairs into the basement of the church. You see, because at every service, in every moment, there were saints, believers in Jesus Christ that filled up the basement, and they were all praying. And he would tell the people that were visiting, this is the powerhouse of this church. You see, without prayer, we can do nothing. Jesus was the perfect example. You read the Gospels, we're always seeing that Jesus left, went by himself to do what? To pray. Think about that. The word that became flesh is always praying. Shouldn't we take heed to that? Shouldn't that be an example to us? And it strengthens our faith so that we endure. Serving in ministry, this is another part of it. And you say, well, why is that? How can that increase my faith? Well, you ask the people to serve here at this church. Because I tell you what, man, some days it takes a lot of faith because of the things that happen that you don't see when you guys come. That they're taking care of, that they are believing in faith, that everything is going to go well, and we're up there and we're praying hand in hand in faith. It strengthens your faith. Now, in verse 37 and 38 of chapter 10, the author writes from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, and he takes scriptures from chapter 2, and this is very interesting because Habakkuk was a prophet. He was a prophet in the kingdom of Judah during the time of Jeremiah. And so in the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk cries out to the Lord and he starts complaining to God. And he says, God, all these unrighteous people, he's talking about the Israelites, all of these unrighteous people, why aren't you doing anything? Why aren't you judging them? I'm following you, Lord. I'm doing everything that your word says to do. And I see all of these people around me and nothing is happening to them. And the Lord speaks to Habakkuk and he says, my judgment is coming upon them. I'm bringing the Babylonians from the north. They are going to come and they are going to destroy and conquer the Israelites and take them captive. And you would think Habakkuk would be like, oh my, that is so, but then he stops believing, that's me too. And so he starts to complain and he says, wow, Lord, why then? You don't even believe in me. Why not you judge? Like, what's going on here? And it's in this conversation that he has with the Lord that he says what we read here. In Hebrews 10:37, forget a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And it's focusing on that the just shall live by faith. That's why I gave you that whole explanation. You see, because in the end, Habakkuk starts praising and worshiping the Lord, despite what's coming. And the reason why the author is referring to these verses is because he's saying that God, what he speaks, is going to come to pass, whatever it is. We just need to have that faith to believe so that we go through this with our eyes fixed on him. The just shall live by faith. And that's what this is talking about. Well, this brings us to the third point regarding faith in these verses. And that is that faith moves us forward in Christ. You see, the author clearly draws a line for all Christians and states that we are not of those who draw back to perdition. And this is interesting because this is the only time this Greek word is used in the New Testament to draw back. It means withdraw in timidity, to shrink back. It means that our faith is no longer where it used to be or where it should be, and we start to draw back like Peter did when he took his eyes off of Jesus Christ. And the author says that we're not supposed to do this. And he says that we draw back to perdition. And this word perdition, it means destroying or destruction. It means perishing and ruin. This is what faith should not look like. When we draw back, because once we start drawing back, then we are headed for destruction. We are headed for ruin. And we start to sink, just like Peter did. In these verses, we see instead, we are those who believe of the saving of the soul. This is actively moving forward. Of those who believe, this is a present tense form that's written in the Greek. So it's continuing, it's actively taking place, actively moving forward in our lives, this faith that you and I have in Jesus Christ. And this is done to the saving of the soul. The saving of the soul. The word of God, which builds up our faith. Romans 1, 16, 17, right? I use this verse a lot because this is my life verse. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe, to the true person also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, so that the just shall live by faith. The saving of the soul, right? And in this we move forward. We don't draw back. And that's an encouragement, because if it's saying that we can, guess what? You and I, we can. If we allow situations and circumstances to get to us, it will diminish our faith. Many of us have been there, and we know. And he is writing to these keeping Christians, encouraging them. Don't draw back. I need you guys to move forward. Well, this brings us to chapter 11. And as I mentioned before, this is the Hall of Faith. If you've never read this chapter, I highly encourage you to read this chapter. Because the author names these Old Testament saints. And he mentions them specifically because of their faith. You see, because they believed the promises and the word of God. And that's what they looked for. That's what they looked to. They believed the promised Messiah would come. This seed that was mentioned by the Lord in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. From the very beginning, when sin entered the world and the Lord spoke, and he said, the seed of the woman, this is Jesus Christ. This is the virgin birth, that the Messiah would come and he would crush the head of the serpent, which is Satan. And his heel would be bruised, talking about him hanging on the cross. And so all of these things, these Old Testament saints, they knew, they read, and they believed in, because they looked forward to it taking place. And it affected their lives because they believed in it. Now today, you and I, right? Man, we look back on it because it took place, talking about the seed, the Messiah coming, Jesus Christ. Because he did come. He fulfilled all of the prophecy that's in the Old Testament. And oh, by the way, the rule of probability. Where it is literally impossible, mathematically, This guy broke it down. So just to have three prophecies fulfilled in the Bible, like, it is astronomical. Like, it is literally virtually impossible. Just three. The Bible is filled with prophecies that have been fulfilled. I mean, what more proof do you need? And so, in this, right, in this, our faith is built up. And this is what we stand upon. Verse 1, and I want to read this again of chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtain a good testimony. And please take notice of these two parts regarding the description of faith in the life of a believer. First is that it is the substance of things hoped for. Now, this word substance, it means to stand under, like a solid foundation of a building, a firmness, a steadiness. In Psalm chapter 11, verse 3, we read, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You see, today, many of us, we've disregarded this foundation, and we care more about the structure than we do the foundation. And because of that, many buildings have fallen. Lives have been ruined. But that's what this word means in the Greek. It means a firmness, a steadiness. So you combine this with what the author writes, and he says, of things hoped for. And this equates to a realization, a certainty of what lies ahead for the child of God who believes. Why? Because God said it. In the book of Judges, in chapters 6 and 7, we have this account of this amazing judge. His name is Gideon. Normal God. You see, they're now have been, meaning the Israelites, they've sinned, turned their backs on God, and so God allowed the Midianites to conquer them. And so now they're all crying out to the Lord. Well, here's Gideon. He's at his dad's house, and he's over there with the wheat, you know, working hard. And an angel of the Lord appears to him. And he says, you're a mighty man of valor. And Gideon is like, fight. And so they have this conversation. And he says that through you, you will defeat the Midianites. I am going to work through you, and you will defeat the Midianites and the Amalekites who are oppressing you. And he says, but I'm the least of my father's household. And besides, I'm from Manasseh, and our tribe is the weakest, it's the smallest. But that's besides the point. The angel tells him, you're going to conquer the Midianites. I will do it. You just need to follow me. And he starts off by having Gideon clean up his house. What I mean by that is the first thing he had Gideon do in this step of faith was that he had to go and destroy the Baal, this altar that was made by his dad, and these wooden images, these carved images. And he said, you go and you destroy these things, and then you replace them with an altar for me. That's what faith begins. It has to start at home. It has to start with us. Right? I cannot depend on the faith of my wife, or the faith of my mom, or the faith of my mother. Yes, it helps, but I need my own faith to start in my life. And so in this, he does these things, and I'm going to fast forward through. And so now the Midianites and the Amalekites have come with this army. The Bible tells us later on in chapter 8 that 120,000, actually 135,000 total. That's a lot of people. And so he calls to the Israelites, and you have the tribe of Manasseh and Naphtali and Asher and Zebulun, and they draw all their people together, the Abizarites, and they all come together, and he counts them, 32,000. Woohoo! So you're thinking, yeah, okay, we got 32,000, let's go. The Lord said that we're going to conquer the Midianites, let's go. And then the Lord says, Gideon, stop. That's too many people.
What?
He says, I want you to approach all the armies, these men. And I want you to say to them, hey, if you're scared, go home. That's okay. Once again, it's my version, right? 22,000 people. That leaves us with 10,000. 10,000. Now you can just see Gideon like kind of rubbing his hands going, oh man, what? But his faith, what the Lord told him, we don't even read them. So he says, okay, let's go. He takes the 10,000 men and they go. And then the Lord stops him and he says, Gideon, that's too many people. He says, I want you to take them to go drink water. And he says, I want you to watch them because there's going to be some that kneel down and drink the water, and there's going to be some that lap the water. And he says, the ones that lap the water, those are the ones that are going to fight. 9,700 kneel down. Only 300 lap. And he said, that's the army. And so Gideon says, let's go. God said it. I believe it. Let's go. And so they go over to where they're camping. And so the Lord tells them, just to strengthen his faith, right? Get them ready for the battle. He says, I want you to speak over there and I want you to hear what's going on. And so he takes a plan and they go over there and they listen to the conversation of these soldiers now. 135,000 of them. And he hears her talking, and he's talking about a dream, and he was like explaining the dream. And the friend goes, we're going to get crushed by Gideon. That's what that means, bro. And so Gideon is encouraged. He's like, what? But that's how God works. But we believe in faith. We don't see the other end that he's already working at, already preparing. And so Gideon is even more encouraged. So he goes back and he tells them, and they make a plan, and they separate in three divisions, 100 each, and they have trumpets and these jars and others. And so they go and they surround. Soldiers panic and they jump up in fear. They start killing each other. Man, that's God. And so Gideon chases them and he pursues them and he conquers them. Why? His faith. I mean, those odds are insurmountable. I'd be like, are you serious? I got 300, that's 135,000. Slowly. That's what faith is. It's slow. I said it. I believe it. The second thing that I want us to look at is the evidence of things not seen. This word evidence, it means proof. That by which a thing is proved. This word evidence and the word of law is strong. I sat in many court cases in which evidence had to be presented. Evidence, direct evidence, there's no defense against it. It holds its weight. When it's presented in court of law, there's nothing you can do but say, oh, yeah, Your Honor, that's me in the video. Committing a crime. That's what this is talking about. This type of evidence. You see, it is your faith in Jesus Christ, which is the evidence. Because you believe in the Word of God and His promises and all the things that He has said, and it impacts your life And it changes how you live your life. It changes how you view this world and how you view the situations. And not only that, is that your faith in Jesus Christ, it reveals him to people around you. Did you know that? That your faith impacts those around you? Because Jesus Christ lives in us, we're holy, we're set apart, and we have this peace in our heart that surpasses all understanding. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the author writes, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." That's interesting. Without which no one will see the Lord. Our faith in Jesus Christ produces these things. And so that when people see you, they see Jesus because of your faith. That's why this world has such a hard time understanding. Like when my dad passed away and he went home to be with the Lord, I had friends that come in up to me and family, and God bless them, I love them, you know, and they'll be like, "Wow, I'm so sorry." I say, "Right on," you know, and I'm smiling and I'm hugging again. And they're like, "I can't, like, why are you smiling?" And I say, "Because I know my dad's in heaven with Jesus Christ. And one day I'm going to be with him for all eternity. And that's the peace that I have in my heart. Yeah, it hurts. I cry myself to sleep. But I have that peace because of my faith in Jesus Christ." You know, I hear this a lot from believers when I talk to them about Jesus Christ. They say, "Well, how do you know Jesus is real? Did you ever physically see him?" How many of you guys have heard that from people? Yeah. I mean, and it's a great point, isn't it? It is a great point. And so the example that I give to them is the example of love. And they go, "What do you mean love?" I said, "Well, can you physically see it, touch it? Is it a form? Can you hold its hand?" And they say, "No. But you see the evidence of it, don't you? When you look at your husband, or when you look at your wife, or when you look at your mom, your dad, don't you feel it?" And they say, "Yes." I go, "Oh, there it is." So you know it's real because of the evidence of it that's in the person who is showing it to you. And this is what faith is, believing in what is not physically seen. In John chapter 20, Jesus is resurrected and he has showed himself to his disciples. Well, and one of those accounts, Thomas, Doubting Thomas, was not there. And so all of his disciples went up to Thomas and he said, "Thomas, we've seen the risen Savior, Jesus Christ." And Thomas said, "Well, you know what? Unless I put my finger into his side, unless I put my hand into the prints of the nail, I'm not going to believe." And so 8 days later, they're all together, the disciples, with Thomas. And then Jesus appears to them. And we read this in verse 27 of John chapter 20. "Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. I believe because of the evidence that surrounds me every single day. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this when we get to verse 3. And verse 2 of chapter 11, we referred to. The author writes about these Old Testament saints, right? Those in the hall of faith. And as I mentioned, I mean, just amazing, unwavering, despite all the things that they went through, and we read that they obtained a good testimony. Well, who did they obtain a good testimony from? From God the Father. Because he looked upon their unwavering faith, and it was good. It is a good testimony, even though they never saw the promises that God told them. Right? We think of Abraham. Right? Your descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the sky, or as the number of stars in the sky. He never saw that. But he believed, and it did come to pass. It did come to fruition. And then also, as we mentioned about the promised seed, these Old Testament saints, they all look towards the promised seed. Did it come to pass? They all passed away, and they all went home to be with the Lord. But they believed. And that's why they're in the hall of faith. And verse 39 of Hebrews chapter 11, we read this, and all these, talking about the Old Testament saints, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And yet here they are, because of their faith. And I'll tell you, man, we go, woo, it's going to be awesome. We're going to dive into this, and we're going to jump into this, and we're going to read about all these amazing men and women. And women that have this good testimony. Okay, let's go on to verse 3. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And I love what the author does here, because it takes us back to the very beginning. The very start, the very beginning. And in this, our faith is activated in the very first sentence of the Bible, which is what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, if you believe in this, the rest of the Bible is cheese. It's smooth sailing. It blows my mind, and it's hard for me to understand, because I hear churches these days, they talk about, well, Jonah being swallowed by a big fish. It really wasn't a fish, you know. It's just an allegory. It's just a symbol, you know. It's, no. He was swallowed by a big fish. And it goes on and on with people thinking, well, no, it doesn't really. Well, the Lord really didn't part the Red Sea. It was actually like just the outskirts, you know, where the shore is, you know, so that they could just get across that way. Well, my response to that is, well, how can knee-deep water drown chariots and horses? Because that's what happened to the Egyptian army. And, woo, I gotta be careful. I can go down a rabbit hole together. Okay. But if you believe this first line in the Bible, everything else you believe. That's what faith is. We need to stop making excuses. We need to stop grabbing what the world is teaching and trying to inoculate it into God's word. Because that's taking place in the churches, and it's wrong. Ken Ham wrote this book, Already Gone, and I read it. It's a good book. He co-authored this book. He did a study, this long study. See, because a lot of the teenagers, when they graduated from high school, they were leaving the churches. They were raised in churches. And so they were like, what is going on? So they did a study. And I'm bringing this up for a purpose, because we're going back to the beginning, creation, how important creation is, right? And in this study, they asked thousands and thousands of these kids, when did you start not to believe God's word, or when did you start to doubt your faith? 42% said in high school this started. 40% said in middle school this started. The rest in grade school. Well, the follow-up question to that was, well, if you could pinpoint one main reason for for this doubt that has taken place. You know what they said? Evolution. They said because they learned evolution and it makes more sense to them. Shame on us. Moms, dads, grandpas, even those that are mentoring little kids, loving on them, shame on us. Shame on me. They say, oh yeah, I believe in creator, God created. Well, can you teach it to your child? Do you fully understand it? Because we're losing them. I hope you understand that. That this is a serious thing. This doctrine of creation, what it is God, who is uncreated and eternal, created everything in six literal days. That's what the doctrine of creation. There's a website, Answers in Genesis. Answersingenesis.org. So if you want to write that down, write that down. I go on that website. It is amazing. One of the headings is creation. Click on that. Read all the articles that they have. They even have videos on there. They have scientific research from Christian scientists. Yes, there are Christian scientists. And the research that they have done. And it is amazing. All the information. Okay, you want to talk science? Let's talk science. Let's look at all the things that prove that God created everything, that there was a flood. It's amazing. It is all there. It's a great resource for us to have and to know about. But in six literal days. So churches have taken the theory of evolution, mind you, theory. The theory of evolution, and they have put it into this creation of 6 days, and they teach that a day represents a million years. They're teaching that. Okay, we're going to go on the rabbit hole a little bit, okay? If that's the case, let me present this to you. In the creation, I believe that it was six literal days. In the creation, right? If every day represents a million years. On the third day, God created vegetation, which is the grass, the herbs, the trees, fruits, vegetables, all of that. Yes? Yes. Okay. On the fourth day, he created the sun and the moon, the heavenly host, the stars. So let me ask you this, scientists. Pastor that's teaching this, how can plants survive a million years without the sun? Saying, you want to look at science, let's talk science. Let's talk photosynthesis. Let's talk all of it. Let me get back. Yeah. And that's what I'm talking about. I get very passionate about this, as you can tell. I'm being sweaty. And so I need to be careful to just stay with my notes here. Okay. Woo, Lord help me. And so the men and women that have rejected this creation, right? They've inoculated this world with unrighteous theories that refute this doctrine of creation. Now, if you turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we're going to read verses 18 to 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's these people today that are feeding all of this rubbish. Because what may be known of God is manifest or evident in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You see, all creation points to a creator. Right? An artwork points to an artist. You guys get the picture? But these unrighteous theories that have flooded our schools, like the Big Bang and evolution and uniformitarianism and all these other things, they scan. We need to know what God's word says, the truth of it, so that we can sit down and say, no, this is the truth, and let me explain to you why. The faith that we have in the Lord. Now, yes, I will say this. Going back to, have you ever seen Jesus? Have you ever seen God? Physically, no. Spiritually, yes. And I mention that to say this. In science, you have two forms of it. You have observational and you have historical. Observational is that I take something or a theory, hypothesis, I grab it, right? Postulate, I experiment, I look at it, I come to a conclusion that's truth. Make sense? That's observational science. Yes. I say yes, that's good stuff. Then you have historical science. Historical science is all of these theories. Is where they look at what they have now and they try and piece together and they go back and they have no scientific foundation for it, just theories. And that's what all of this is, theories. And they try and postulate it and they put all of these things together, but they really can't because they weren't physically there to observe it. Does that make sense? And so when you look at these theories, and I'll briefly talk about the Big Bang, right, where one molecule magically appeared, another molecule magically appeared, and they just, coincidentally, in the entire universe, space, time, and matter is needed for this. So, oh, where did that come from? Now, they magically collided, and boom, Big Bang, here we are today. That's it in a nutshell. That's Big Bang Theory. And these kids are believing because it's being taught to them. They can't even prove it. There's no proof of it. That's historical. There's a book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, written by Frank Turek. If you ever get the chance to read that book, I highly recommend you read it. It is amazing. Amazing, because he takes a science and then at the end he takes a scripture. It's mind-blowing. And it addresses all of these things. Now, okay, I see the time. The author in this last verse writes, it tells us that it is by faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And we're going to close here. This word understand means to perceive with the mind. You observe and you understand. Many years ago, I set off on a quest because this really got to me. This creation and evolution and the fact that it was capturing our young kids and pulling them away into the world. And I said, no, not on my watch. I need to learn more about this. And so I went on this quest to dig and to investigate. You see, it's in my DNA. That's what I did for many years. That's my whole career that I retired from. And so as a detective, I need to find the evidence, right? Because that's what matters. All the other stuff, evidence. And so I began on this quest and I began to dig and read God's word more and more and look up the Hebrew word and look up the Greek word and all these other things. And then I began to read secular books, right? Because I'm not closed-minded. I'm not closed-minded. You know, so I will listen. I will look just to see what they're teaching and what they're talking about. And then I also read books like the ones I mentioned by Ken Ham and Frank Turek and these other men and women that have done research, years and years and years of research and all of these things. And at the end, I said, praise the Lord, God, you created everything in 6 days because of all of the evidence that was before me. This is the understanding that this is talking about, right? A couple months ago, a bunch of us went to the theaters and we saw the flood. What was it called? What was the name of the, I think it was called the flood, right? Or was it called Noah's Ark? What was it called? I forget. But you know what I'm talking about. Noah's Ark and the flood. And so it was a documentary with an interview. Doctors, PhDs, experts in the field of study, and the evidence they presented was amazing. I was like, praise the Lord. Let's go. This one doctor, I want to say he was a pain in the I have to, anyway, so he thinks that a paleontologist?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. This dinosaur that they found in the bone found pliable tissue. Pliable tissue, meaning that it could be stretched. Now, if a dinosaur is millions of years old, that is scientifically impossible. And you know how this person was rewarded? They fired him. Yeah. Go look it up. I'm not making this stuff up. This stuff is. This world is silencing the truth. That's the point that I mean. Do your job, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Dig for yourself. Research. Know God's word. Know what's going on out there. Educate yourself. The gospel. Understand it. The Lord made the world. This is the understanding that we have. And he came into existence by his word, the rhema. That's what this Greek word means. It means the word by which something is commanded, directed. You see, every day of the 6 days that God created, he started out, and it says, then God said, he spoke everything into existence. That's who God is. That's who he is. He is God Almighty, all powerful, omnipresent, omniscient. He is everywhere. He stands outside the laws of science. That's why people don't understand that, because he's God. He created space, time, and matter. He stands outside of time. He stands out. He is God. But then they try to dissect him and they try to understand him. And what I tell people all the time is that if you ever got to the point that you could fully understand God, would he still be God? No. And the bottom line is this. Men and women reject the truth of God. They reject creation. Why? We read it in Romans chapter 1. Because they desire what? The flesh. You see, to acknowledge that God is real, you're going to have to acknowledge that Satan is real, which acknowledges that heaven is real, which acknowledges that hell is real. And they don't want to be told that they're a sinner and that they need saving. That's the bottom line. Who are you to tell me? I'm my own God, right? That's what the world says. Do you, baby? Last thing I want to read, and then we're done. Hebrews 11, 6. And we'll get to this next week, Lord willing. It says, for without faith, it is impossible to please him, referring to God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It is impossible to please God without faith. Brothers and sisters, my eternal Obama, let's be strong in our faith. Yes. Amen. Remember Ephesians. Okay? But forget Ephesians. Just pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for this time to spend in your word. Understanding, Father, who you are. And having a foundation, Lord, this faith in you. And all that you have done, Father, we stand in awe of you. In the vastness and the greatness of who you are, Lord, you love us. You know our name. Your eyes are always upon us, and we care about everything that we do. Thank you, Lord, for being a loving Father. I pray that during this week, we would be encouraged, Lord, by the reading of your word as we read it together as a body of Christ. And that you would give us understanding of your word, Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord, that our faith in you would grow. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's all set.